Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I do enjoy Christmas songs. And last couple weeks I've been listening to quite a bit of them at work. And I got my own special little Pandora Christmas song channel. All right. Well, I did decide to preach a message centered around the birth of Christ. I think in 18 years of preaching, I've done so twice before. Almost it was just last year. Last year I had a message centered on the wise men, titled Wise Men Still Seek Him. And today I'd just like to look at some aspects. I've entitled the message, A Savior is Born. And that is really what it's all about. The birth of Christ was the birth of a Savior, the Savior. And I'd like to just look at five aspects of the story today. We're going to be looking at Matthew and Luke. And just like to look at these five things. I could have had different ones, but I settled on these five. Angel involvement, the name, born of a virgin, born in humility and obscurity, and sought by Magi. And so I'd just like to, for you to turn your Bibles, and first we'll start in Luke. And we're doing quite a bit of reading this morning. Invite you to follow along. And I will be reading from King James today. Angels are mentioned frequently in Scripture. Often it's just called the angel of the Lord. We do have two named angels in Scripture. Someone give me those names we know. Michael and Gabriel. It's interesting to me that Michael is named in Daniel three times, and also in Jude and Revelation. And Gabriel is mentioned twice in Daniel, and then here in Luke as well. I wonder what the significance was that Daniel, the prophet, who I believe in some ways foretold about the coming Savior and also about end times, that in some ways the birth of Christ entered in the final age and the end times. So we're going to start here. The first angelic visit I'd like to look at is in Luke 1, verses 11 through 19. This is where the angel visited Zacharias, the priest, to foretell the birth of John the Baptist. And we'd just like to notice a couple things from it. Luke 1, verse 11. And there appeared unto him, that's to Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And my high school Bible students should know where the altar of incense was. I'm sure they would. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee glad tidings. I'd like you to notice verse 17. Verse 17. And he, this is speaking about John, shall be go before him, the Christ, the Messiah. Okay? So John was prophesied to go before him, the Christ, the Messiah. And the last part of that verse, to prepare, to ready a people prepared for the Lord. Again, the Christ was coming. Now, keep your finger in Luke and turn back to Matthew. We're going to be jumping back and forth a little bit this morning. Back to Matthew now. And we're going to see the next angel involvement here. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, or privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take to thee, unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, so we have angel coming to Zacharias. Then we have an angel coming to Joseph. Back to Luke. Verses 26 to 33. And I see that I put these, I had the right order in my notes, but I gave them to you the wrong order. I was going to give you this one before Joseph. This is Mary now. Chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, now this would be the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that we read here prior. So the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto thee the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now we are going to revisit some of these verses again, but I just wanted to bring out again that Gabriel, the same angel that's mentioned in Daniel, is now mentioned as the person, he names himself when he appears to Mary. And then, of course, one more in Luke chapter 2. We know this one, perhaps the best. After the birth of Jesus, the angels become involved again. Chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. So, like I said, I find it significant that the angels were very much involved in proclaiming, prophesying, and proclaiming the birth of Christ. Very quickly, can you tell me other times in the life of Jesus where we read about angels?
After his temptation.
At his temptation.
In the garden,
in Gethsemane. Or else? Absolutely, the resurrection, the birth and the resurrection. Birth, temptation, Gethsemane, and the resurrection. And then one more time, kind of in the life of Jesus,
ascension.
Every time there was significant events, angels were involved. All right, let's go to the name, Jesus. I think I have these. I'll just have put these up on the wall for you. Matthew 1:21, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is, of course, speaking to Joseph. And then in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And this is speaking to Mary. Jesus is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Joshua. And I found this on Wikipedia. It means Savior. The name Jesus is derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Which is based on the Semitic root, and then it gives it, I can't tell you what it is, meaning to deliver, to rescue. To deliver, to rescue. And that, in a way, was Joshua. He brought the Israelites into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And so it is interchangeable with Joshua. And I find this interesting that the King James twice uses Jesus and others use Joshua, Acts 7:45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, talking about going into the land of the Gentiles, when God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. And then the same verse in the New King James, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers into the days of David. And so this is obviously an account speaking about Joshua, the Old Testament account. But for some reason, the King James translators used the word Jesus. And they did one other place, Hebrews 4:8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then they would not afterward have spoken of another day. New King James, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. That's one place where I think the New King James translators did a little better job. Let's go to born of a virgin. This one I'd like to spend just a little bit of time on. If I were to take a poll here today and ask you how many of you believe in the virgin birth, I'm expecting probably about every hand would go up. That is not necessarily true in America as a whole. America, the most Christian nation on earth, they tell me that according to Pew Research, a poll they did in 2017, The group from 18 to 29, and there's a bunch of 18 to 29 years here today, only 54% of Americans in that age group would believe in the virgin birth. Now, when you get to the when they polled white mainline Protestants, it was up to 71%. It does mean that 29% don't. A white mainline Protestants, black mainline Protestants, much higher. But it is definitely a cardinal teaching, I believe, of Scripture, something that we must accept by faith. No, you cannot explain it in human terms. It's miraculous, of course. Well, there's a lot of that in Scripture. And I'm just going to take you back again to the Scriptures. We're just going to reread it, Matthew 1, just to see it. There it is, Matthew 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Again, very clearly, before they came together, she was found with child, how of the Holy Ghost? Clear as can be. And if I can find it here, verse 22. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall call bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." And of course, the Greek word there could mean a young female person, but in its narrowest meaning, it is an unmarried person. And of course, that was a prophecy from Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." A virgin shall conceive. That is not natural. That is supernatural. And the reason that it is so important, well, let me take you back to Luke yet. Luke 1. I don't think I have this verse up here. Luke 1, verse 27. Luke 1, verse 27, "To a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." And then I want to jump down to verse 34 and 35. Note this. Well, no. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angels answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." But the one I really found interesting, go to chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. "To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Why does it call Mary the espoused wife of Joseph? Their marriage had not been consummated, obviously. She was great with child to give birth. Their marriage had not been consummated. It was called the espoused wife. I think it is so important. Why is it so important that we totally believe that Jesus was 100% human and 100% divine? Simply because if Jesus would have had if his parents would have both been earthly parents, and he would have been just human, not divine, just human, he would not have qualified to be our Savior. I'm going to take you to a couple verses. We know these verses so well. John 1:14, "And the Word Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So you could almost say the Word took on flesh. The Word, Christ, divinity, took on flesh. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. Very clear. Paul is saying, God sent his Son into the world. How? Through a woman. Through a woman. So, all of mankind, ever since our first parents, have sinned. All that are old enough to choose to do so have done so. Scripture is very clear. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sinner entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The contrast is Jesus. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so that does set Jesus apart. And of course, we could get into this whole theological discussion of, could Jesus have sinned? The human side of him, yes. The divine side of him, no. So you can have the dog chase its tail there for a while. I can't explain it. I'm not going to attempt to. But to believe that he was 100% human, and so he was hungry, he was thirsty, he felt all the emotions, he was tempted, all those things in his humanity. On the flip side, he was totally divine, and he never sinned. I have to leave it at that and believe it at that. But I believe it is so, so important that we believe that Jesus was indeed born of a woman, but it was through the Holy Spirit. And so we have 100% humanity and 100% divinity. And if you can figure that out, then you can figure out God, and then you're God, and you're not, so you won't. But the fact that he was sinless meant, folks, that Satan could not defeat him. See, Satan won a big victory when he got Adam and Eve to sin. And he won a big victory when he got you and I to sin. He could not get Jesus to sin. He was defeated by Satan's, by Jesus' sinless life. He was defeated. And of course, and then he was qualified to die for our sins. And just this, if the Bible is in error about the virgin birth, then how can you trust anything else in Scripture? All right, let's go to the next section. Born in humility and obscurity. Let's see if I have this. I do have it up here. Luke 1:26-27. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And we read similar words in Luke 2:4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. Why do I bring this in? Jesus' parents were from Galilee. Now, if you remember your geography, Galilee is in the north, in the land of Israel, and Judah is in the south, and in between you have the land of Samaria. But the cultural religious center was in Judah, Jerusalem. And that's where the priests lived in Judah. And that was the cultural religious center. The Galileans, they were kind of second-class citizens. And Nazareth in particular was kind of it was right by filled with Gentiles. They were often referred to as a place of Gentiles. And so God chose his parents to live in a no place, kind of like Wolcottville. No, sorry, Lamar. But you know what I mean. It was the wrong side of the tracks is the center is given today. And we know this if you turn to John 1, verses 45 and 46. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. So his parents were from the other side of the tracks. They were from Nazareth. Secondly, as you know, he was born in a stable, laid in a manger. Luke 2, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we all know, very familiar with nativity scenes, and we have nativity scenes, and we see them, and there's this beautiful, fresh bales of straw, and it's all pretty nice and clean. But when I go into Limford's barn and walk back there where he keeps his animals, it's not real pretty. Is it? No. Imagine a nativity scene with a bunch of manure around and stink.
Dust.
We don't do nativity scenes like that. Well, I don't blame us. We shouldn't either. But reality, folks, is he was born in a place where the animals were kept. And it wasn't nice and clean and all that. It was a stinky place. The Savior of the Lord of the world, born in a stable, laid in a manger. And then his announcement was not made at the temple. Sorry, I don't have it up here. It was announced to shepherds. Who were the shepherds? Shepherds, throughout Scripture, when you read about shepherds, often younger people, youth, people that were not skilled, people that didn't have the good jobs, people that could just, hey, you go take care of the sheep. David did that. Rebecca did that. Rachel too? Can't remember. It was people that, you know, well, if you can't do anything else, just go be a shepherd. You out there take care of the sheep. And the fact that God chose to announce the birth of his son to lowly shepherds, not to the priests. He didn't go to the temple and announce it there. You know, he could have, on the temple roof, proclaimed, your Savior is born. No. He did it to lowly shepherds. And when you think about the fact, when you put all this together, where his parents were from, where he was born, who it was announced to, he was definitely born in humility and obscurity because his kingdom was not a kingdom, is not a kingdom, like an earthly kingdom. Because it would have been, see, when a king is born today, there's a lot of, and we don't have much of that happening anymore, as they did in the Middle Ages. You know, it's always a lot of fanfare, and it's a lot of proclamation. You know, the next king has been born. Not this king. Not this king. My last point is that he was sought by the Magi, and I preached on this last year. I'm just going to take you one more scripture, Matthew 2. Matthew 2, verses 1 to 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Just want to say this about the wise men. I was just enthralled when I did a study a year ago that these men were kingmakers, and it is very probable they were from the land of where Babylon was at, the land of the east, Chaldeans. And historians think it's very probable that Daniel, who was taken there as a captive, and we're studying Daniel in Sunday school right now, very probable that Daniel, as a chief among the wise men of Babylon, his influence and his teaching would have permeated his peers, and that school of wise men would have passed on down to future wise men in that land, that there is a Messiah coming for the people of Israel. I'm not sure how Daniel would have taught it, unless he would have taught it for all nations. But at the very least, there's a Messiah coming. And as he would have taught that, those men took it to heart, and they were watching, and they were waiting. And what is it? Daniel was 500 years before Christ. Let me think. Right in there. 500 years before Christ. 500 years later. That's a long time, folks. 500 years. That goes back to the birth of the Anabaptist church. But 500 years later, suddenly, those men who have been watching because of the teaching of Daniel for 500 years, they see something in the stars that says, "There it is. There it is! He's going to be born." And they trek from the east, from the Babylonian land of Babylon, to Jerusalem, the cultural center of the Jewish religion, to look for that promised Messiah that they've been watching for 500 years. Amazing. Find that amazing. And they were foreigners. They weren't Jews. They were foreigners. They were looking for a coming Messiah. And you know, we can't preach a message about the first coming of Christ without reminding ourselves that we have promises in His Word of a second coming. And there's signs. And we need to be looking. We need to be ready. Because He is coming again as King. Let's pray. Our Father God, we are in awe of your word, which so clearly prophesied and then clearly came to pass. We are so thankful as well that it did come to pass, that Jesus did come to be a Savior, a deliverer for every person who turns to you in faith. And God, I would pray that as we sang today, that the light of Jesus would shine ever brighter, and may it shine through us. May we point others during this Christmas season to the fact that Jesus is indeed the Savior who came to save mankind. May that message go clearly out from us this season and for all time. We thank you, we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.